I'll let them know he can start recording me. Carnegie Mellon University has an annual event known as the Last Lecture. And I should tell you right now, you're not going to learn anything different than you've learned over the last decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, however long you've been in church. This is going to be a very simple message. Nothing special. Correction, it's God's word, it's always special. Carnegie Mellon University has an annual event known as the Last Lecture. The campus is just north of us in Mountain View. The talk was modeled after an ongoing series of lectures where top academics were asked to think deeply about what matters to them and then give a hypothetical final talk. This is it. I'm not going to talk to you another time, with the intention of what wisdom would you try to impart to the world if you knew it was the last chance to talk to someone. It's the last lecture. Now, perhaps the most notable of last lectures from Carnegie Mellon was one presented in September of 2007 by Randy Pausch. You might know him, I don't know. I'd really recommend you go on YouTube and listen to his last lecture. You could type in YouTube, last lecture, Randy, something like that, and it'll come up. He was a professor of computer science, and his talk was entitled, Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams. Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams. To date, they're closing in on 20 million hits on his lecture. Pausch was a passionate, gregarious educator, filled with positive energy about people, places, and things, and especially about people. In part one of his last talk, he outlined what mattered to him over the course of his life, at least to that time. And some of them were a bit silly. Most of it revolved around his family and friends, his passion for learning, and his passion for doing, even to highlighting the achievements of some of his childhood dreams. I think we all have childhood dreams. Don't expect me to give you mine. We don't know each other that well. Besides, they were when I was this big, and it doesn't matter. He talked of wanting to experience zero gravity. I used to dream about flying around my room, but that's another story. He wanted to play in the NFL. Dude, you're 110 pounds dripping wet. You could be the towel boy, but the towels would outweigh him. He wanted to write an article for the World Book Encyclopedia. You know what that is? Anybody? It's the encyclopedia. You used to have them in the house. And then you'd get an annual update. I don't remember how many we had, but there was a beautiful book there, and I love to read them. I had an insatiable desire to know and know that I know. He wanted to be like, then he crossed that out and he says, rather, he wanted to meet Captain Kirk. Then he wanted to be the guy who wins a large stuffed animal at an amusement park. You see these guys carrying these big puffy things around. And he wanted to work with Disney Imagineers. I mean, he had a rather eclectic list, along with his passion for people, learning, and doing. In part two of his lecture, he talked about helping others. The importance of helping others, the need to enable others to achieve their dreams. He talked about what was so very important, and that was to lend a hand, to help with opportunities, to be an encourager, to reach out to your fellow man. It was a very excellent lecture. I do recommend it. What made this heartfelt presentation so poignant, so touching, his lecture so mesmerizing, was that he was in reality really giving his last lecture. He had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he had already passed his medically given departure date. When discovered, the cancer was throughout his body, and he was given 3 to 6 months to live. At his final talk, he looked great. He had a wonderful, healthy exterior. He was slim and trim, and he even did a series of one-arm push-ups. Let's show off. He wanted to show that he wasn't quite finished, and so he gave his last lecture. During his talk, he shared that he did achieve those listed childhood dreams, mostly. He talked his way onto NASA's astronaut training aircraft, and that's the aircraft that follows a parabolic curve that when it starts diving, you have 30 seconds of weightlessness before the plane has to come out of its dive. And in fact, that's how they filmed the Apollo 13 movie. Every time you saw them floating, they were really floating. It was 30 seconds of filming. And just imagine you have to do another take, another take, another take. It was also known as the vomit comet, but we won't go there. Pausch was signed to the Pittsburgh Steelers for one day during a regular practice. It was a gift after learning of his lecture, and it was mentioned in his lecture. The Pittsburgh Steelers signed him up for one day. Now, during his teaching career, he'd become expert in virtual reality, and the World Book Encyclopedia came to him and invited him to write a piece on the subject. He then met William Shatner, who had asked for his help while he, Shatner, was working on a sci-fi book because of his ability in virtual reality in the world of science. Pausch, a Star Trek fan, was invited by film director J.J. Abrams to a film role in Star Trek 2009. In fact, the opening scenes, you'll see him, albeit so brief. Abrams heard of Pausch's condition and sent a personal email inviting him to the set. He accepted, traveled to L.A. They shot the scene. In addition to appearing in the film, he also had a line of dialogue. "Captain, we have visual." That was it. I don't think he was on screen for more than 3 seconds, if that. He donated the $217.06 paycheck to charity. Some quotes from Professor Pausch. And when you consider this was his last lecture, these come very valuable, the lessons learned behind him. He says, be good at something. It makes you more valuable. Have something to bring to the table because it'll make you more welcome. He says, never give up. Remember, brick walls are there to make you realize how badly you want something and how often we run into our own speed bumps and brick walls. And then he says, there's less time than you think. There's less time than you think. The much-loved and honored Randy Pausch died July 28, 2008, age 48, 10 months after his last lecture. I do want to encourage you to go online and listen to it. It's rather interesting. Or buy his book. He has a book out as well. Engage the very powerful and personal message that he was leaving to his children, to his wife, his family, and his friends. Now, why did I put all that together for you, you might ask? I wanted to do something similar today. No. I already know where you're going. I am not suffering from some fatal disease that I know of. And I don't know of any expiration date written on my buns. Yet. Preparing for today, though, I've been thinking about our journey on the road to God's kingdom, ruminating, pondering, reflecting on the messages we'd be given. And I want to focus on what would I give if I had a last lecture? If all I had was this one period of time today to leave you something and I wouldn't be coming back, what would it be? How would I address the last lecture? It's been suggested that every minister, and if you've heard all of us, we all have one sermon in us. We just give it in a variety of ways. And I wondered if I had that one sermon, that one message, one towering thought to present, what would I try and cover? I've listened to Randy Pausch's lecture a number of times, kind of ennobling and uplifting, though it's melancholy and sad. And thinking back over my messages and how I view my studies, I did recognize a singular theme in my life. I don't have a list of my dreams. I'm not going to share it if I did. But I do have one single compelling, driving thought for all of us as we tread our journey to the kingdom. And it is simply this, drum roll, lights. God comes first in everything. God comes first in everything. It's not what society teaches. That's not what I was taught when I was growing up. That's not what the schools teach. That's not what governments preach. That's not even what preachers preach. God comes first. God comes first over my ideas and desires. God comes first over my intentions and my needs. God comes first in my employment, in my conversations, in my finances, in my dreams and wants, in everything about my life. When there is a question or conflict or cause, God comes first. When I'm hit with indecision, God comes first. When I'm run over with doubt and despair, God comes first. When I'm in trouble, God comes first. When I feel burdened, God comes first. I could stop now and we could sit and discuss how God comes first in everything. I talked about how simple this is going to be. Let's go to Genesis 1. It doesn't get much simpler than Genesis 1. We have a society that puts the mind of man above the mind of God. But that's not how it started. That's not how it started. Genesis 1:1. The very first words in the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created. The word barash means something from nothing. God made. We can go further there. It says God made man and woman. He made us different. He made us separate. God made us. We didn't make God. You go back to the 60s and the intelligentsia there will say man needed God, so he created God in his own image. The very beginning, God made us. He created everything. Colossians, I'm going to have you all over the book. Colossians. It was this morning, it was there. Who took it out? Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. As I said, this is a very simple message. We didn't create God. God created us. And through Jesus Christ, everything was created. And He is first over everything. First over everything. Very simple. Let's continue simple. We'll get a little complex later. Exodus 20. Uh-oh, you know where I'm going now. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, same thing. But Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. The Creator, the one who created, talking to His creation. The creation doesn't talk back. The creation does not give ultimatums and demands of the Creator. The Creator is now talking to the creation. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You shall not take, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The first three scriptures are personal about God. He's talking to a people who have just been removed from bondage, having lived as slaves for 430 years. They don't know their God. They knew the Egyptian gods. They no longer knew God. And He was now revealing Himself. I am your God. There is none like Me. You will not have another God in front of Me. You will not take My name in vain. You'll not have graven images. He then gives the Sabbath, which was made for man. And then the next six, He teaches how we love one another. How we love one another. And we'll get back to that a little later. So He has a people. He's talking to His creation. In the beginning, God created. And now He's taken people out of Egypt. And He's revealing Himself. Because, as it says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath. Because at one point, they knew about Saturday. They knew the Sabbath. He's still teaching a people who had to be removed from slavery. Numbers 9. Numbers 9. This is so profound in my mind as to be wonderful. When I say, whatever it is in my life, God comes first, this exemplifies that message. Numbers 9, verse 16. Well, verse 15. Looks like a paragraph there. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. You know, sometimes we think it's a huge tabernacle. At this point in time, it was a tent. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. A miracle took place. As long as the tabernacle was among the people, there was a cloud by day, fire by night. Ah. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children would pitch their tents. So you got a group of people. They got all their belongings. They got their kids. They got their cattle. They got all their stuff. And when the cloud moved, they moved. And when it settled, they'd settle down. Here's a wonderful phrase that I keep in my mind. Verse 18, at the command of the Lord. This is how I try and live my life. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Hey, you wake up in the morning, oh, it's still there. Kids can play. Go feed the goats. Next night, oh, it's still there. Time for dinner. When the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. Hey, we don't have to go anywhere today. The cloud's still there. A month goes by. 2 months goes by. Cloud's still there. We're fine. Oh, you're growing a garden. That's great. So it was, verse 20, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. According to the command of the Lord, they would journey. Verse 21, so it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. Hey, honey, let's not unpack, because I'm not sure if we're going to stay here any longer than tonight. At the command of the Lord, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. Verse 23, at the command of the Lord, they remain in camp. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Is the cloud moving? I just put the kids to bed. You know how they are when they're cranky. I just got the fire going. It's moving. Okay, got to go. What God was teaching a people that had been in slavery for 430 years, they had to rely on God. At the command of the Lord, God comes first. He gave them the Ten Commandments. I come first. Today, we still don't recognize how much God comes first. Thankfully, we don't have clouds over our houses, over our jobs, over the locations where we have services. And what if we did? And it starts moving to another location. God comes first. What God was doing, pulling the people out, He, the Creator, talking to His creation, trying to reach a people who had been enslaved and now had an Egyptian mentality of their gods, small g. He was teaching them that He was God and He was now in tune with their lives. And He wanted to do something very special. Mark 12. See, we don't have a cloud over us anymore. We don't have a pillar of fire at night. It disturbed the neighbors, I'm sure. But God has put His Spirit in us so that we understand the Ten Commandments, the law of God, puts it in our hearts and our minds. And then at the command of the Lord, God comes first in everything. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment." That's a summation of the first four. God comes first. And the second is like, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That is the summation of the next six. Society, sadly, looks at the nine commandments and says, these are good. And they leave out one. And I've never understood how you can have nine instead of ten. We are to love God with all our hearts and soul and mind. Satan wants us to be distracted from honoring and worship God. He puts every want and need and pain and joy in front of our faces to move our focus away from God. He's trying to distract us from honoring God. Whatever the issue, whatever the question, whatever the concern, remember, God comes first. If there are marital problems, remember, God comes first. If there are health issues, God comes first. If there's a question of doctrine, I don't try and wrestle the scripture to support my to establish support for my ideas. Rather, like mathematics, I seek to understand what God puts in front of me, regardless of how I want things to be. See, I didn't like Sabbath when I first heard of it. What an intrusive thing in my life. Even if there's a question of doctrine, we don't wrestle the scriptures because God comes first. At our youth camps, which is coming up in a week, excited. This will be our 2 weeks? I have another week. Don't rush it. 2 weeks. I'm standing corrected. 2 weeks. At our youth camps, we have the overarching governing value for all our messages at camp, our campfires and Christian living classes. So you can go to any youth camp and learn how to throw balls and swim and climb rocks and sea and such. What makes our camps unique is that we have a perspective on God. We teach God's way. We teach that God's way works. That's been the theme for years. God's way works. God must come first. God comes first in all things. Well, that's my 2 cents. I mean, I could expound some more. I could. So I just will stop. Well, that's not really fair to you. Actually, you know better. I've been accused of not being able to do announcements under an hour. Why would I do a sermon under an hour? There is one. That's my 2 cents. If I had to give a single message, God comes first. In addition to that, there is one who reaches out to us over the millennia of time. Reaches us with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, who gave one last sermon. Jesus the Christ gave his last lecture to his disciples just before being taken away by jealousy and hatred, and he sacrificed himself for our salvation. We read the words during the Passover. We go over them. I sometimes feel we might breeze through them at times as we prepare ourselves to take the bread and the wine. We don't often dwell on his final thoughts, his last lecture to his disciples. Jesus was talking to his disciples, his friends, his intimates, knowing he was going to die. Flooding his mind probably was, what do I tell them now? Because tomorrow I'm gone. What words do I leave them? What offerings of encouragement and hope for the trials they are about to go through do I share with them? Do I rehearse with them? He gave a series of major thoughts in his last words, and I don't want that we should miss them. After instituting the foot-washing ceremony and highlighting the new symbols of the Passover, the bread and the wine, Jesus began his last lecture in Genesis. I don't think so. You know. John, right, John. In John 12, he expanded on the commandment. And he summarized the commandment, said it was all love. You know. I put it in my notes, but I didn't tell where. And I don't want to take the time to find it. He expanded on the commandment to love one another. He expanded on the commandments themselves because they are now spiritual. Oh, we can follow them physically, but mumble and growl under our breath. That's not sharing and showing love. He also began to reveal the Father. This is important. The Father is being revealed by and through Jesus Christ. We get to know the Father. We get to understand the Father through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. That's chapters 12, 13, and 14. And he talked about the gift that was coming, the Helper, the end of chapter 14. He says, I would no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Then he says, hey, let's get out of here. Arise, and let's go from here. And then in verse chapter 15, he began his last lecture. We know chapter 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. But in chapter 15, he begins talking to his disciples about things that were so very important, so very necessary. His last lecture. You know, as a parent, I sometimes wonder, what final thing, what could I say to my kids and my grandkids? Jesus Christ is now talking to his disciples in his last lecture. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He takes second place here. He says, look, my Father is it. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He continues the same theme. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. For this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Wow, what a start of a last lecture. In his first words of his last lecture, he advanced the concept that he was from God and that God, that he was God. We go back to John 1, 1 through 14. Wonderful discussion there between Jesus Christ, God, the Word, and that discussion there, that he was and is the great I am. He began that discussion. I am the bread of life. John 6, 35, 48, and 48. I am, I'm giving you the I am references here. I am the light of the world. John 8, 12. John 9, 5. I am the door. John 10, 7, and verse 9. I am the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. Each one of these statements would have had him killed for claiming to be the great I am. The Jews would not have accepted that. This was an awesome discussion that he was having with his disciples. They knew him to be divine, and he was nailing it down. But in this small section, we see two main themes rise up during his last lecture. You can tell me what they are. We are to bear fruit, and we are to dwell. with Jesus Christ. We are to remain close to Jesus Christ. We are to dwell with, to understand Jesus Christ. And He provides understanding, protection, and growth. If we are to survive the daily satanic attacks, we have to abide with, be close to Jesus the Christ. We are to bear fruit, not as farmers plowing land and harvesting crops, but spiritual fruit. We are to bear fruit. At work, every year we have meetings and we have benchmarks and how far have we come and have we improved and have we done this better and we're doing this better. How are you doing? And don't ask your neighbor. They might tell you. But we can go to Galatians 5, an important place we should often go. Galatians 5. See, there's nothing special about the message today, except maybe the way it's put together. God has given us His Spirit. His Spirit helps us to understand the spiritual. We have the Spirit in man, that's what God says. I give you the Spirit in man, you can understand the physical. We have some brilliant minds who understand the incredible physical world around us, including to understand atoms and things that are in space and things that are small. Brilliant minds that understand the physical. God gives us His Spirit, and then we understand the spiritual. But with that, He says, I want you to grow. I want you to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice the word is singular, fruit. Meaning that when you have God's Spirit, all of these need to be engaged. Above it says, talks of the works of the flesh. The things when we deal with just what is physical. The works. You could do this, but not that. Those are the works, but the fruit of the Spirit, these all come to us. And we're supposed to share these. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Wow. For 18 months, I had a personal auditor. In the doing of their job, they decided that I couldn't do my job. And I had my personal auditor 5 days a week, just about every meeting, and it went 18 months. I had a problem with love. And I kept coming back to, what if this person is called by God? How do I act and react when they show up in church? Because ultimately, everybody is going to be called into God's truth. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I had to overcome my attitude, which got pretty good. Not really. Toward an individual. I had to learn love. I had to look at this and use this as a benchmark. How am I doing in love? Well, I'm doing great. If I don't look at that person over here, I'm doing pretty good. Of course, this is where I needed to change. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Do we look at the world around us and we lose the joy of salvation? The joy of what's coming? The changes that Jesus Christ is going to bring to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, is peace. How peaceful are we? How much of a peacemaker are we? How careful are we with the peace? How are we at long suffering? Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. How's our crop of examples? How are we doing? If the world around us was looking at us as a fruit stand in Fresno, looking at the fruit of God's Spirit in us, how much would they see? How would we be doing? Are we growing? Are we changing? Are we bearing fruit? We can come here almost every day and say, how did I do today? On long-suffering. Just on long-suffering. How am I doing on kindness? How am I doing on gentleness? Take each one and just say, how am I doing? Because all of these need to be resident when we have God's Spirit in us. It is the fruit. It is the growth of God's Spirit in us would have all of these evident. How are we doing? The only safe place for us on this journey, the only safe place for us on this journey is with Jesus Christ. Abiding with Jesus Christ. He says, abide with me. Live in concert with His will. To dwell with, to live with, to continue, to endure, to camp, to cleave, to hang on to. His way of life. The only way we can bear spiritual fruit is to dwell with Jesus Christ. To cleave to the vine. And when you're cleaving to the vine, there is health. There is spiritual health there. Now, much can be said about the environment we dwell in, whether it's physical or mental or emotional or spiritual, and how that affects our growth, how that affects our bearing fruit of the Spirit. In 15 verse 4 of John, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and we're to bear fruit, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus Christ was telling him, you are to grow. You are to bear fruit of the Spirit that's in you. You can't do it without me. The word abide here is a primary verb. Literally, it means to stay, to dwell, to remain in a given place, state, relationship, or expectancy. Jesus was instructing his disciples to remain in a relationship with him and him with them so that, my favorite phrase, so that they would continue to grow, to continue to bear spiritual fruit, to continue to change and mature spiritually. There was an expectation of standards in performance and action and reaction based on a relationship they enjoyed, one with another and one with Jesus Christ. And that is the same with us today. Jesus Christ, for them, was leaving them. And he says, I'm going to give you my comforter. I'm going to give you my Spirit, and you're going to dwell with me and I with you through the Spirit of God. That is also the same is true for us today. We know by experience that prolonged exposure to any continued barrage of ideas and attitudes will soon take, we soon take on the characteristics of those ideas and attitudes. We do. Where we abide, why we abide, and how we abide can and will affect our spiritual energy. I have a team that works with me, works for me, and surprisingly, the most foul-mouthed person in my team is a 31-year-old lady who doesn't seem to know the English language terribly well without dropping bombs. I'll just say that. And it surprises me. And I find myself, it becomes white noise. And when I should actually say, and I have, Stop that. And goes over her head because it's nothing to her. If I allowed it to continue, that would be my environment and become so much white noise. And I wouldn't even think about it. Where we abide, how we abide, can and will affect our spiritual energy. If we're surrounded by those who do things of immorality, and it becomes, oh yeah, it's okay. It's okay for you. It's okay for you. It's fine over there. How soon we might say, it's okay. And if it's okay, well, then it's okay for me. If we abide in a physical environment that is chaotic and confused, it's likely that we will be. If it's organized, calm, and neat, and again, it's likely that we will be. I mean, that's just a physical thing. We know that in our houses and where we work, that when things are organized, we tend to be more organized. When we are kind of not, we are kind of not. If where we dwell is neat, our brain will kind of be neat. Don't look at my desk at work. I'm working on this. If our mental environment is undisciplined, it's likely that we will be. If we don't challenge and control the mind will tend to be uncontrollable. Our thoughts will be bouncing all over the place. We can go to 2 Corinthians 10. I think We talked about this one time before. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It says to put away intellectual arrogance. Hint, intellectual arrogance puts yourself above God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. If we have a mental environment that's undisciplined, it's hard to do. It's hard to bring our thoughts into concert with God. If our emotional environment is one lacking a positive foundation, it's likely we will not be a positive person. Ever been around a negative person? Pretty soon you're coming home, you're growling at your spouse and growling at the kids, kicking the dog or kicking the kids and throwing the dog, however it works. It's likely if you're surrounded by individuals who are negative, you can become negative, doubting, and driven by melancholy and self-pity. Because that's where you dwell. That's where you dwell. And if we abide in a spiritual environment, the one where we dwell with our mind isn't completely centered on God. Back to the first, God comes first. Centered on God and His will, our life might very much be self-willed, self-directed, and self-absorbed, missing all the important instruction that God has prepared for each of us as we journey on the onward toward His kingdom. In each case, it's where we dwell. It's where we abide. It, meaning it's where we remain, where we spend most of our time, where we rest, where we exercise God's Spirit. It's where we stay. That's the environment. It's where we dwell. And when we dwell with Jesus Christ, we can be safe. When we don't dwell with Jesus Christ, when we don't dwell with the light, we are dwelling next to, near the dark. And we know that Satan, small s, is allowed to dwell in darkness. In each case, it's where we dwell, it's where we abide, where we spend most of our time, where we rest. It's where we receive most of the unintended, unfocused, and unexpected input and influences to our minds and psyches. Because where you dwell, sometimes you don't focus on everything about where you're dwelling. It's just that you're absorbing the environment. It's where you are. Combined, Jesus provides major instruction just in the beginning of John 15. We are to bear fruit. And to bear fruit, we must dwell with Him. In a world literally designed to take us away from the protection of God, to remove us from the strength and power of God, to lead us from the safety of the brotherhood in Christ, we need to understand what Jesus meant when He told us to abide in Him. And He would abide in us. We need to understand and know the spiritual value of abiding in Jesus. And we need to know how to go about abiding in Him. We need to know how to stick around Him, to abide in Him. And we'll see how much of this we can cover in what little time I have left. Oh, wait, I have all day. Sundown's not until 8 something, right? Well, let's go to... where was I? I left. You're still there. John 15. John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Let's take a look at a child. The environment of a child, for purposes of our discussion today, let's not look at the dysfunctional families, but how it should be. The environment of a child is a loving home. That's where a child remains. A home that provides and protects. The child stays in, dwells with, abides in a relationship with the parents, which allows him or her to grow in peace and safety, to mature with confidence, where there is an expectation of love behind correction. When we abide with God and He corrects us, we know it's done in love. Not always the case, say, from a boss at work or a dysfunctional family. A child that abides in such an environment abides with their parents in love, and they can grow, has a relationship with the parents, an expectancy of performance between both sides, The child says, I expect from you shelter, food, clothing, and love and care. And the parent says, I will give you those things, and I expect respect, and I expect you to grow. I expect you to share back with me, and there's going to be growth together. There's a bond between them, born of experience and knowledge and understanding and faith. A child has to have faith in their parents that they will act and react in all things for their benefit. A child has to have the faith that their parents will act and react in all things for their benefit. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God, we have to expect that same reaction and action, that whatever takes place, God comes first, it'll be for our benefit. God doesn't do things capriciously to us just to entertain himself. He does things for us so that we can grow, so that we can bear fruit. Let's ask the question, how can we abide in his love? How do we do that? Verse 10, he tells us. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We know the commandments go back all the way to the time when they were ripped out of Egypt and before that, beginning of creation. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. A child living at home will follow the rules of the house. A parent cannot let anarchy reign. That's not helping either the child or the parents or anyone else in that household. One means of abiding in the love of Jesus is to keep his commandments. Now we can show that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, was the creator of all things, including the law, and the Ten Commandments. And I like this phrase, and those commandments are not grievous. It's Ted Koppel, a secular observer of all history around him, the newscaster, has said that if the world kept the Ten Commandments, the world would be at peace. A secular observer of history says, keep the Ten Commandments, the world would be at peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. God established a perfect law by which we can demonstrate our love for God and for one another, and it's 10 statements. One way we can abide in Jesus Christ and he in us is to keep his commandments. The 10 commandments represent the mind of God. When we follow and keep these laws, we are putting the mind of Jesus Christ in us. That's what it says in Philippians, put this mind in you that was in Jesus Christ. We are to abide with him and him in us. Well, he does it through his Spirit, and we abide in him by keeping his commandments, by thinking as he does, to have the mind of Jesus Christ active in us, and by doing so, we will bear fruit. We'll be a different person. I've said this before. People who knew me when I was in high school would not know me today because I'm different. I'm hugely different, and I'm very grateful for that. I am very grateful for that. Having the mind of Jesus abiding in us, our trying to abide in him, living by his laws, brings us a change of how we think. When we begin to abide in the life of Jesus Christ and he in us, we will move from doing the works of the flesh, those things which just interest us, those things which just promote us, those things which puff us up, those things which I want because I want, and which will prevent us from entering in God's kingdom, and begin showing the evidence of God's Spirit in us by demonstrating the fruit of his Spirit in us. And that will be an extraordinary change. I've seen people change. In my 40-some years in God's church, I've seen huge changes in people because the miracle that takes place, God places his Spirit in an individual, they begin to understand the spirit of things, not just the physical world around them. And as they yield themselves to God, they change. And I've seen marvelous changes. I've seen incredible changes. When we abide in Jesus Christ and he in us, we will have that deep and rich and abiding relationship with Jesus the Christ, and our lives must be different. And that would be the evidence. In Psalms 91, talking about how different things would be. Psalms 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the precious perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. It's where you dwell. It's where you choose to dwell. Back in verse 1, it says it's secret. Why is it secret? The world doesn't understand this place because God hasn't revealed it yet. It has to be revealed. It's only secret because the world isn't ready to receive it yet. It has to come through God's Spirit. At this time, the work of God is not understood by the nations. God has chosen to open relatively few minds. Hence, when we are called, we dwell in a secret place. A place that, as I've done, and I'm sure some of you have, tried to explain to people who have no clue about that place. And it's not received. You cannot explain it to friends and family. They think you're a bit off. They think you're a bit loony. They think you're way out there. And I had to learn the hard way that there are things I can share in demonstrating God's Spirit. They like the product. They just don't understand the process. What happens is when we abide in Jesus Christ, when we abide in the secret place of the Most High, we also end up under the shadow of the Almighty, literally under the defense, protection of the living authority and sovereign of the universe. What a place to be! Because that's where we dwell. That's where we live. It's kind of like the kid having the biggest dad on the block. I like that. Sometimes when you think that the world is against you, just remember, your God controls the world. And you turn all your burdens over to Him, and whatever happens, He allows because it's going to benefit you. And it's not always the most pleasant at the time, but usually looking back, we see that it was for our benefit. By dwelling with Jesus Christ, we're learning to trust God as our protective parent. And as we dwell, we have an established relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Back to John 15. Back to this last lecture of Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 9, again. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. It is the will of Jesus Christ that we abide in His love, that we dwell, we remain, we stay in His love. What is the love of Jesus Christ? Rhetorical, I'm not looking for an answer. I have one. But think about it. What is the love of Jesus Christ? Abide in my love. He wants us to abide with Him and Him with us, and we have to abide in His love. We could ask, what is the love of God? For Jesus came to do the will of Him who sent Him and show us the love of God, to show us the love of the Father. The love of Jesus is this. He lived a perfect life and He sacrificed Himself for us. The love of Jesus Christ is this. He chose to become our Savior. The love of Jesus Christ is this. He extends mercy rather than judgment, preferring to forgive our sins as we repent than to extract punishment for breaking His laws. It's like being with, staying with, dwelling with a friend who has all the answers, who has a relationship with His Father, who has all the power to do any and everything, who plans our future, who holds our life in His hands. We heard that special music. Our life is in His hands, and He is capable of performing all for our benefit. I think I've shared this with you before, but you know I'm an old man and I'm going to share it again, so it doesn't matter. I screwed up. I made a mistake. I didn't do an assignment. I think I told you this. I'm sure I did. If I haven't, don't stop me. You're going to hear it again. I didn't do an assignment. And there was a presentation. There was two of us going to present in an auditorium twice as large as this to a lot of number of people. And I didn't do it. It's what? Today, what? And I picked up what should have been done. And I remember just stopping, looking at the table. I said, Father, I need your help. Help me to receive the punishment I'm about to get, because I was going to get clobbered. We're walking down the corridor. Everybody's walking toward the auditorium. We're walking toward the meeting I'm about to get beaten up at when everybody's turned around and they're coming back. And they said the meeting was canceled. I didn't know how God was going to help me, but I'm sure glad He intervened. I was never late on that report again. Just saying. God is capable of performing all for our benefit. There isn't anything too small that He doesn't care about in our lives. There is nothing too large that He can't handle. I sometimes say that phrase when I'm anointing, because we think sometimes, oh, this is just a small thing. I don't need to be anointed. No, God cares for all our aches and pains, our owies and ouches. We don't say that to a child coming up to us. I have an owie. Go away. Come back when it's broken. You don't say that to a two-year-old. You kiss it. You care. You share. There's nothing too small in our lives that God doesn't care. There's nothing too large that He can't handle. There's nothing so screwed up that we've screwed it up that He can't fix it for us. Ephesians 3. 3:14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Oh, let's just stop there. When we talk about peace of mind and we look at the world coming apart around us, and we have peace, it's because we understand, we comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a statement. What a statement. That we get to understand the mysteries of our existence, the mysteries of the world around us. We get to understand the end of the story, because the world is coming apart. We know that that's not the end. I think I've shared with you. I've shared a lot. My favorite phrase. If it's not, everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. Because we know from God's word, from His promises, that it will be all right in the end. And whatever this world thinks and whatever authority says, woe is us, that's not the end. Because in the end, it will be, it really will be all right. John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. Abide in His word. You have the word of God in your lap. You have the thoughts of God in your lap. Or if we had tables, you'd be on tables. You have the Word of God written here for our growth, love, and admonition. By abiding in the Word of God, living according to the Word of God, we demonstrate that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We will be recognized as His disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ. When you go to work, when you're at the grocery store, when you're pumping gas in your car, can you be recognized for being Christian? Because when we live by the Word of God, when we abide in the Word of God, when we are reading the Word of God, studying topics specific to our needs, and meditating on the meaning of the words and the phrases and how they apply to us, we're going to be different. God says we are going to be a light to the world. And as the world gets darker and darker, the light of God is going to shine brighter and brighter, and there is no hiding place. In a darkened room, when that candle is lit, everybody will see it. We're told to put on the mind of Christ, and the best way to do that is to abide, to dwell, to drink richly from this book. When we abide in the Word, we will study the sayings of Jesus Christ. We will study why He said what He said. We'll look at the meanings of those words and how we might put them to use in our lives. We are abiding. We are dwelling. We're living by the Word of God. You know, sometimes people say, well, why do you address that particular word and delve into its background and its meaning in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and whatnot? Well, it helps us to define and understand things better. An example. Someone stumbled into the room. They stumbled into the room. Well, they came into the room. They walked into the room. They sashayed into the room. They meandered into the room. Pick a word. Each one highlights a different way the person came into the room. When we have a translation, there are a number of ways the words could be used. And we try to use the most definitive, but the word that is supposed to be used. Because this is a translation. And it's the best man has. We try to understand God's word through a translation. We need to study God's word and His contents daily. We need to make this book live in our lives so that we live in the fullness of His grace, being examples of God's Spirit in us, and ultimately be able to teach the world around us to abide in the Word of God. Abide can also mean to bear, to endure, to confirm and comply. There are times when the sayings of Jesus Christ written in the Bible for our admonition, for the correction and perfecting of the saints, isn't an easy thing to hear, isn't easy to accept. And that's when we must abide and endure and bear and comply with the will of God in Jesus Christ. It's not always easy to hear that we have to change. Always, they have to change. But so hard to say, I have to change. It's not always easy to hear that we have to do the changing, that we are missing the mark. But if we desire to be with Jesus Christ in His kingdom, if we desire to have the mind of Christ in us, we must abide in the Word of God, live by it, accept it, endure it, and change because of it. Hopefully I'm running out of pages here. There is another scripture where we're told to remain, to abide, to dwell, and to spend time. 1 Corinthians 13. And I will be brief on these. I'm already over time. Really, I'm over time. How did I do that? I was enjoying myself. 1 Corinthians 13. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 13. Last night when I was going through my notes, I should have said, Sue, help me cut this down because I'm going too long. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. That doesn't look right. It really doesn't look right. 2 Corinthians? Nope. You're in luck. I'm going to take out a whole section. This is not right. I've got a brain freeze here. It says that we are to abide in faith, hope, and love. That's the essence of Galatians 5. We are to abide in faith, hope, and love. Oh, I'm reading 14. I see 13 there, and I see it takes a village to protect the idiot. Okay, so it talks about the greatest gift, and it talks about all the gifts that Corinthians was given. It talks about the gift of God's Spirit, and there are gifts of tongues and interpretations, the gift of healings, and the gift of prophecies and inspired teaching. And there's a lot of gifts that God gives through His Holy Spirit. The greatest of these: abide in faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. That was the first of Galatians 5:22, wasn't it? The fruit of God's Spirit is love. That's the first one listed, is love. Abide in faith. The Greek word is persuasion, that is, give credence, moral conviction. That we abide in faith, especially a reliance upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith, or our moral conviction, the governing values by which we operate. We have faith. Abide in hope. The primary word here is expectation or confidence. More than the expectation of something joyous, I can't believe I was in chapter 14. I'm distracted. Stop that. More than the expectation of something joyous coming, we have confidence even when we're in trials today. We could have a lot of hope when everything's going well, but we have hope when things are going awry. We have confidence in the Word of God where we dwell toward a perfect future. We have confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven and those that we commit again would be forgiven. And living with that expectation of Jesus Christ's return. And abide in love. And this is where we should focus too. For the greatest of these is love. And that is affection, benevolence, to have charity. We're told to abide in love. To be in a charitable attitude, to be in an attitude of benevolence and goodwill toward others, being gracious and caring and helpful and uplifting and supportive of others. The longer we abide in the affection and love of God, we will put on that same affection and share it with those around us because we dwell in that environment. If we abide in an environment of sarcasm and negativity, we will be sarcastic and negative. God wants us to abide in His love. To live in His love, to share with His love. Talks about the difficulties we face. Our spiritual fight is against rulers of darkness. I'm not going to go there. Romans 13 says that the light of God is our armor, that is Jesus Christ and His Word. When we dwell with Jesus Christ, Jesus being the light of the world, darkness has to leave. When we dwell with Jesus Christ, Satan cannot be around us. Satan has no power over us. He has no right to be with us. When we dwell with Jesus Christ, we're in a protected place from Satan's small ass, a place where we are safe to grow, a place where we can live according to the light of Jesus Christ and have hope in tomorrow. When we dwell with Jesus Christ, Satan, small s, cannot remain. He has no choice but to leave. That's when the instruction is, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of here. And he has to go. Because you were bought with a price. I was bought with a price. We now belong to Jesus Christ. Satan has no authority, no right to bother what belongs to Jesus Christ. Let's close, I hope. Ephesians 4. Yep. Open the book up again. And you're going, yay, he's shutting up. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Kind of put a cap on the last lecture from Jesus Christ to his disciples. And his word now comes down to us throughout the generations and millennia. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not learned so in Christ. They have become God, small g, above the God. They put themselves in place of God. They decide their own morality. They decide their own direction. They haven't put God first in everything. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And he begins to list things that are going to change. It's interesting to note that the Ephesians were doing these things. The Ephesians in the church. Put off lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. Apparently, the membership in the church there were lying to one another. It was in part of their environment. Be angry and don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Apparently, they were an angry lying group. Nor give place to the devil. That means don't give opportunity to Satan. Don't steal. Rather, work with your hands so that you have something to give to others. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't regret taking that incredible step. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The key, we don't give place, we don't make room, we don't dwell with, we do not abide with, we don't share a cup of coffee with, we don't go to the theater with the devil. Satan, small s. We're becoming a new person, a changed being, one living and thinking as Jesus Christ, no longer swayed by society. Do I dwell with Jesus Christ and His Word daily more than I dwell with the TV? Do I dwell in the love of God more than I do dwelling and remaining in the influence of harlequin romance novels? Is that how your marriage is? Based on harlequin romance? Do I dwell, abide in the faith and hope of Christ, or do I listen, dwell, remain, and stay in, and soak up the negatives around me? Do I abide in the love of God, willingly face and endure trials and upsets, knowing that the dwelling place we have in Christ is our protection, that Satan, small s, no longer has a hold on us in his darkness, that we are free from darkness and living according to the light of Jesus Christ? Whatever we choose to spend our time on, that is where we are dwelling, where we are abiding, where we are soaking up and receiving our daily influence. We have to choose the location of that influence carefully. And it is a choice, whether it's the light of Jesus Christ or the darkness of Satan. From the last lectures, for me, God comes first in everything. From the last lecture, Jesus Christ encouraging his disciples, giving direction to his disciples, being clear to his disciples, which includes us, we are to change. We are to bear fruit. To bear fruit of the Spirit that was given to us. And we are to dwell, to abide with Jesus Christ, growing in grace and knowledge in the love of God. That takes commitment and a focused desire. And I know we all have that. It's been a pleasure. Once again, a delight. Sorry for going a little overtime. I hope you forgive me. Until next time.